Welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. It is our hope and prayer that you find in this time in our Lord's Word, His hand, His presence, and some of the hope that our Lord wants us to have. The hope that our Lord wanted to convey to you and to bless you by coming to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus came to live among us, to demonstrate how great His love is for us, eventually dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have a good relationship with the Heavenly Father. We have and like to share an affirmation of our faith, and this affirmation says some of what I've just stated. From the letter to the churches and the people in the churches in the Greek city and around the Greek city of Philippi in the second chapter. I think we've used this recently, but it fits well with today's time in the Word and even appears in our time with the Word. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reading of God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. To more fully grasp what Matthew is trying to tell his congregation and to tell us in the 21st century, I need to explain a few things that Matthew's congregation already knew intimately. We need to talk about Roman soldiers and their captain, a centurion. We might often take for granted the presence of the Roman soldier in the gospel records. Like the sand or the sea or the wind, the Roman soldier seems always to have been there. And yet, when we look closely, the Roman soldier was present at many important events in the gospel message. There were Roman soldiers who went out to hear John the Baptizer. There were Roman soldiers who had faith in Jesus. There was one Roman soldier who confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And there were Roman soldiers present when the earth shook and the stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb. How did the Roman soldier wind up in the lands of the Bible? The Roman Empire had come to Judea not so much to conquer Judea, but rather to make Judea a secure border for the Roman Empire. There were warring nations and factions in and around Judea. Rather than have the empire threatened economically and politically by such terrorism, the Roman Empire came into Judea to create peace. Of course, the Roman Empire made peace first by making war. The Roman soldier had demonstrated his preeminence on the battlefields all over the known world, and the Roman soldier had done so for more than 100 years, although there were some notable defeats. Soldiers stationed in the outer reaches of the empire, like Judea, were not from Europe. Romans used men native to the area in the Roman army, which they called auxiliaries. They were in the service of Rome, and through their service to Rome could earn Roman citizenship. They were equipped and dressed like all other Roman army troops. The troops serving Rome in Judea were Gentiles from Samaria and Caesarea. Jews, or at least Jews who wanted to observe the Sabbath, were not recruited as Roman soldiers because they would not work on the Sabbath. Most of the troops of the Roman army were stationed at Caesarea on the coast, where the procurator or governor kept his residence. Basically, the governor was close to the interstate of his day, the Mediterranean Sea. Matthew tells us in his report that this soldier who came to Jesus was a centurion. This brief description tells us volumes about the soldier. He was an officer, a centurion. This officer had vast responsibilities. Not only did the centurion lead his men on the field of battle, a centurion was responsible for training his men, between 80 and 100 men. The centurion had to account for all of the equipment of the 100 men. Centurions assigned duties to his soldiers, and the centurion was responsible to mete out punishment to his soldiers. A centurion often carried a stick to beat soldiers who were not obedient, and maybe not fast enough on being obedient. And that was the on-the-spot punishment. Other punishments could be more severe and take longer, depending on the crime. A centurion, therefore, would have to have had several qualities for his job. A centurion would have to demonstrate that he himself was trustworthy, sensible, and careful. One of the reasons for the success of the Roman army in service to the emperor was its marching. The Roman army built its own roads, the soldiers had excellent sandals for marching, and the soldier was trained, toughened, and expected to march as much as 20 miles in one day. His burden consisted of a pack that weighed about 90 pounds. It consisted of digging tools, a leather backpack, cloak, eating utensils, drinking bottle. It might include his helmet or other armor that he wasn't wearing on the march. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, had said that if anyone compels or forces you to go a mile with him, go with him 2 miles. This compelling was the right of the government or the army to demand services of a civilian. In the case Jesus mentioned, anyone could be forced to carry the soldier's pack for the soldier for a mile. Jesus said, go 2 miles without a grudge. The Roman soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene in this same way to carry Jesus' cross as Jesus was going to Golgotha and his crucifixion, his death. And the word used there of Simon's impressment to do so for Jesus is the same word Jesus used to teach in his Sermon on the Mount. This compelling someone. Now, many poorer people chose a career in the Roman army because it offered a good standard of living and the opportunity to learn a trade. If you survived to retirement, there were other benefits, including Roman citizenship, land, or cash. Although officially soldiers were not supposed to marry, in reality, some even brought wives and families with them to their garrisons. Besides keeping the peace, Roman troops oversaw collection of taxes and custom duties. So, friends, you begin to see how unlikable a Roman soldier could be to the local people in Judea. Compelling civilians to serve the soldiers or other duties, what we today might call community service. And community service is what we consider a form of punishment. Maybe restitution is a better word for community service today. As I mentioned, there were Roman soldiers who went out to hear John the Baptizer preach at the River Jordan. Having heard John's call to repentance before the day of God's Messiah, some soldiers are quoted as asking John, "What shall we then do?" John tells the soldiers to repent of their favorite crime, which was stealing from local citizens through intimidation, extortion, bribery, theft, or impressment. John the Baptizer declared, "Rob no one by violence or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." So you may add stealing from the locals by different means to the Roman soldiers' unlikable behavior. No matter how honorable a captain or centurion might be, the very presence of the Roman soldiers in your town could be irritating, bitter. Should I say having the Roman soldiers in your town was taxing? Generally, the Roman soldier was just plain unwanted and unlikable. But we can be certain that there was no love lost from Romans to Jews. Romans just didn't understand Jews. Romans wondered how could anyone worship just one God. Romans didn't understand how could a person not work one day out of seven every week. And who could keep up with all the rules of living that the Jewish leadership talked about? And to that same, add to that, some real lifestyle differences. Romans would eat pork, Jews would not. Roman soldiers would attend the public baths and sports. Jews would not do that. When Roman soldiers were in Jewish towns, it was always an uneasy peace. Now, Matthew chapter 5 reported to us, verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. My old professor stated, "This scene is an odd one." It certainly was. The centurion, who was used to ordering his own men around, came to a Jewish teacher asking for, not demanding, asking for help. There might have been some of this same centurion's own soldiers who were embarrassed for their captain in this scene. This centurion had sunk pretty low. This centurion had humbled himself before Jesus, and this centurion called Jesus Lord, saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." That wasn't a lot of information for those of us in the 21st century, but it might help explain why the centurion didn't just order his servant to go see Jesus to be healed. The servant was not able to do that. The servant would not have been able to go out and find Jesus or seek healing on his own. The centurion went to seek healing for his servant on the servant's behalf. And that would mean that the centurion had to take another bite of humble pie. The centurion would have to run an errand for his servant. Now, there's a whole discussion on this Greek word for servant that Matthew used here, but I will skip that for your sake and mine. The term here translated servant probably means to say house slave. So understand this, the commander of 100 Roman soldiers, the most powerful army in the world, has humbled himself enough to run an errand for his house slave. The Roman commander has run an errand for his slave, and the Roman commander is asking a civilian for help for his slave. If you've ever been in charge of a group of people, You can cry ouch at that statement. The commander of 100 soldiers, 100 Roman soldiers, humbled himself to run an errand for his slave. And the commander who ordered 100 soldiers around, the same commander has come asking for help. Jesus responded, verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" You and I are not surprised at Jesus' willingness to relieve the slave's suffering and Jesus' willingness to relieve the centurion of his own obvious distress. Here again, as we saw last week, Jesus asked a question to which Jesus already knew the answer. But Jesus and Matthew and Matthew's church knew that the centurion could have ordered Jesus to come back to the centurion's house and heal the slave. The centurion could have ordered Jesus to do it, and Jesus would, by law, have to comply with the centurion's order. And the centurion's reply is what Jesus wanted to hear, and Jesus wanted those present to hear. The centurion stated, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion was clearly a Gentile. The centurion knew what power he had, that he could order Jesus to heal his slave. But the centurion surprised anyone who heard him speak. The centurion basically said to Jesus, "This isn't about my authority, Lord. This help I ask for is about your authority. You, Lord, can order things done just as I can. I know that. I would not order you to enter my house, my unclean Gentile house. Jesus, Lord, all you have to do is order it done, and it will be done at your word." The centurion is saying to Jesus, "This isn't about my authority. Lord, this help I ask for is about your authority." Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." The centurion had scored a touchdown on the faith scoreboard. Jesus declared the surprise of this centurion's faith. This Gentile soldier gets it. This Gentile understands what faith is, better than those who are called faithful, the people of Israel. Then Jesus felt compelled to follow that up with a general teaching. Verse 11, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus was saying that the strangers, the foreigners, can have a place. They do have a place at the Messiah's great banquet. Jesus stated that those people from other lands will take their place. Then Jesus also included the other side of that same coin. The last will be first, and now the first. Some who consider themselves already in the kingdom, those expecting an invitation to the Messiah's banquet. The subjects of the kingdom will be tossed out of the great banquet. It won't be pretty. It will be pretty awful when those folks are thrown into the darkness. So now we come to one more question and conclusions. We saw last week how an unnamed woman snuck up behind Jesus and got healed. She had great faith and sought healing for herself even after 12 years of suffering. Today, we saw a man who was not suffering, the centurion. The centurion humbled himself and sought help for someone else, his slave. And I don't know if you want to explain the relationship between the slave and the centurion as a reason for the centurion's actions. The slave was still a slave, quite disposable, sellable, and replaceable. But for this slave, the centurion of a mighty army, of a company of 100 tough soldiers, ran an errand for his slave. Last week we noticed the humbleness of the unnamed woman who was healed. Now, your question. Could you humble yourself for your slave? I know you don't have a slave, and I'm pretty sure you would run an errand to the pharmacy at 2 a.m. for a sick member of your family. But that isn't the situation here, is it? How low would you go for someone else? There's a ready example for us in the pandemic. Many people don't like to wear masks. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anyone who likes to wear a mask. But you wear one for your health and safety and your family's health and safety. Can you wear a mask for someone else's safety and health? Can you wear a mask for a stranger? Can you wear a mask for an enemy to protect their health? I'm just asking questions about how humble you would get for someone, not someone special. Jesus spoke of it, as well as the Apostle Paul, John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Laying down your life and wearing a mask aren't the same thing, are they? I've heard people at funerals say of the deceased, he would have given you the shirt off his back. I have to wonder if that same person might have worn a mask for me. Jesus spoke of it, as well as the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. The Roman centurion did not risk his life for his slave. The centurion did risk his reputation. The centurion didn't just risk his reputation. The centurion shot his reputation full of holes and let it sink to the bottom. Would you? Can you eat humble pie for someone else's benefit? Our Lord Jesus gave up much more to come save us. Again, Philippians chapter 2, our affirmation of faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Friends, our God who does not die in Jesus let himself die. Jesus didn't just go to the point of death and stop. Jesus went all the way through death. And Jesus went through death by obedience. But not just any death, Jesus allowed himself to be killed in one of the worst ways the Romans could think of to publicly kill a criminal. Philippians 2, verse 8, even death on a cross. Did Jesus do that for a good person? No. Jesus did that for me. Did Jesus, the Son of God, humble himself enough to get to you? And are you prepared to follow Jesus' mindset? In your relationships with one another, Philippians 2:5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Amen.